So this morning, as I give you this message, you know, there's a lot of things in our lives where timing is important. In fact, timing is important. When we discovered that leak, it was toward the right at the end of the third night of VBS. And, you know, my dad had mentioned, well, I walked by that a couple times, and I almost went in there, and I said, you know what, if you'd have found that in the middle of VBS, it would have been a disaster, because we'd had a bunch of people trying to redirect and go in there and try to figure that out. But, you know, the timing was good. It was at the end, had people take care of it. But timing is important. And when you're thinking about making a move or a change or do something different in life, sometimes you got to act when there's an opportunity, right? Sometimes it's like, when is the opportune time? When is the best time? When is the most suitable time to do something? For instance, right now is not an opportune time to buy a car, especially a used car. It is, however, an opportune time to sell a used car if you have an extra that you don't need. You'll be able to get way more than what it really is worth. Right now is also an opportune time to change jobs. If you're looking for a different job, it's an opportune time. You can get more money than you've ever gotten before starting out with more benefits. I mean, they're basically, some places are begging you to come to work for them and will give you about whatever it takes. So it's an opportune time. I think about, there's things where you need to do them inside. How many of you guys this time of year, you're like, man, I got stuff I need to do inside, but there's all this stuff outside that takes my time, and then it rains for 2 or 3 days. That's an opportune time to do those things inside, or maybe to read that book you've been wanting to read, but you're always on the run doing things. And when stocks are down, it's an opportune time to invest before they go up. When countries see other countries that they're enemies with in a weakened state, they see that as an opportune time to invade, right? They don't ever invade a strong, powerful, well-running country. It's usually when they see a weakness, they see a distraction, they see that opportune time. And when Satan sees people in a place of distress or finds them tired or weary, he sees it as an opportune time to attack and tempt and try to distract them from what God has for them. And that's what we're going to look at today in Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, we see this moment where Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. And when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, it's one of the most powerful passages of Scripture, because we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all right there in that same passage interacting, and we see that as he's baptized, it says the heavens opened up and the Father spoke down from heaven, and he said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes down upon Jesus. This powerful moment where we see the fullness of the Trinity. In verse 1 of Luke chapter 4, immediately following this, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil." This time right here, this time in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted in every way. And while the scriptures here go into three specific exchanges that Satan attempts to distract Jesus and tempt him and appeal to his weakened physical state as he's fasting, Jesus, we see repeatedly, goes back to what God has said, what God's word says. He acknowledges Satan is a liar. He acknowledges that he will be true to God's word no matter how good the temptation is. He says, "I stick with God's word." And you would think that Satan, right, after this, for 40 days, you'd think he would just give up. You'd think he would just accept his defeat. You think, man, I just lost to Jesus, creator of all, Lord of all, King of kings. Like, what could I possibly do? I might as well just give it up. But the word tells us that Satan did not quit. In verse 13, we're going to jump down to there. It says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Now, I've heard people say that Satan is stupid. Have you ever heard that or ever said that? Satan's stupid? I've heard it a lot. I don't think that it's true, though. I get it. I get why we say it. He doesn't do anything original, right? All of his stuff is all ripoff of God. He twists and distorts God's stuff, God's ideas, God's words, God's ways, and tries to manipulate them and trick people. And he doesn't accept this defeat that he knows as well as we do that it's already been written. He knows what his end is, and yet he continues to tempt and to try and to manipulate people. But I want to tell you that doesn't make him stupid. In fact, the Bible never tells us that Satan is stupid. That's just an idea that maybe we've come up with. The Bible actually tells us that he's cunning and that he's deceptive. Now, when somebody's cunning, you need to know what that means, church. It doesn't mean like just tricky. It means highly skilled. He's highly skilled at what he does. He's crafty, right? He can make something of nothing, so to speak, through his temptations. It means that Satan is actually pretty good at what he does, which is lying. He's good at it. He tempts us, and if it doesn't work, he does just what he did with Jesus. It says that he departs until an opportune time. Another way to say this is that he retreats temporarily. He'll go away for a moment, but he waits for another opportunity. And so even with Jesus, we see this powerful experience of his baptism and of the Trinity and all this stuff that happens in this moment. But we see also that after the dove came the devil. He came right back around. We see that after the blessing of God upon Jesus, that then the attack of the enemy comes. And often after times of great blessing, that's what Satan does, is he'll be there waiting to try to rob us of what God has done in our lives. So what are opportune times? One of these opportune times that Satan comes back around is right after a spiritual victory. Right after God does something great in your life, right after that, something powerful, something memorable, something life-changing, the devil will be there ready to challenge you. It's what the parable of sower, one of the things says there, it refers to him as snatching the seed. It's like a seed was planted and the enemy will wait for an opportunity to snatch that seed, the seed that was sown in the soil of your heart. He wants to take it before it grows into that mountain-moving faith. He wants to try to snatch it up and try to steal your blessing and replace it with some doubt. Did God really do that? Did he really do it? Am I really healed? Did I really receive forgiveness? Am I really able to forgive someone else? Does God really love me because I know what I've done and I've been pretty awful? He begins to sow these seeds of doubt in their place. For Jesus, remember what the Father had said to him. He said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Then Satan tries to appeal to Jesus, to his human desires. But Jesus sets the example for us. He stuck with what is true, with this is what God said. I know that's what Satan's offering, but this is what God has said. So what did God say about us? What has he said? He said that in his word that he is for you. Amen? He is for you. No matter what, he's for you. He desires good for you. He desires you to be saved and healed and set free. He also says that if we belong to Jesus, that he is with you. Amen? He is. It doesn't matter what the enemy tells you, tries to trick you and manipulate you. One of the lessons we taught upstairs is Jake and I taught about how you have to trust Jesus, and we did the trust fall, you know, where somebody stands behind you and you got to fall back. And the moral of that was that you couldn't see me or Jake behind you. But as you trusted us and you fell back, you felt our presence and we caught you. We were there even though you couldn't see us. And that's how Jesus is in our lives. That it's like you can't always see him or feel him, but you just got to trust that he is there because he said he's there. And that when you begin to fall, that he will catch you and you can just trust him. What a powerful message that he does give us the power to forgive and he does love us. But Satan uses that moment of victory as an opportune time to come and snatch that seed and say, no, that's not true. That's not real. We have to come back to this place of knowing what did God say. Another opportune time is when you are all alone. Satan sees that as that's an opportune time for me to tempt you, for me to try to take over, for me to try to lead you down a path of lies. Man needs accountability. Amen? We need accountability. God said it in the beginning. When he looked at Adam and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, hear me out for a second. God's plan in the beginning was for him to walk with man. It was for Adam and God to have relationship together, to walk in the garden together, to spend time together. God was going to be there, yet he still said, it's not good for man to be alone. Well, why would he say that if he was going to be there? Then would man really be alone? Well, again, if you can't see him, if you can't tangibly view his presence and feel his presence, there's often times where we feel alone, and when we're alone and we have no accountability, we're more likely to give in to the temptations of the enemy. Jesus didn't even send the disciples out on their own, did he? He sent them out two by two. You guys pair up and go out. That way when the enemy starts to lie to you, right, you can be like, no, that's not what Jesus said. He told us to do this. He said to be faithful to the mission. Let's go together two by two. In Ecclesiastes, all the way back in the Old Testament, it was written that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm, but how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. So then when you add God in the mix and you have that three-strand cord, it's not easily broken. It's a fact that we do things when we're alone that we would not do if other people were present. You guys realize that? For the longest time, you know, I've shared this with many of you before, but you know, as a young adult and a late teen, I had a very vibrant vocabulary. Right? I knew every curse word that there was, and I tried to use them all on a regular basis as often as I could. But I'm going to tell you, I still remember like it was yesterday. I remember when God kind of gave me the revelation in my mind. He showed me that when I was around my grandmother, I never said any of those words. Why? Because that was the account. I was like, if I say that in front of grandma, I might not have any teeth left, right? And so I had accountability in that moment. When I was around grandma, I was like, better watch your mouth. But when I was not around her and I was around other people who were not holding me accountable or maybe were even encouraging me in what I was doing, I would say whatever I wanted to say. So I had to have that accountability. We do things when we're alone that others would maybe prevent us from doing. So we can't go it alone because we become vulnerable to Satan's attack. Another opportune time is when we are drained. Satan likes to come around when you're tired. Amen? He does. He likes to come around when you're tired. Now, you may be mentally tired. You may be physically tired, just emotionally tired and drained, whatever it is. But what we've got to remember, church, is that our physical weariness weighs on our spirit. Our mental weariness weighs on our spirit. Our emotional weariness weighs on our spirit. All those things can affect our spiritual condition. And sometimes it's not even, sometimes it's something we did, like fasting. Some of you may do, you know, intermittent fasting for weight loss, or you're fasting for spiritual reasons, but when you're doing that, your body comes in a weakened state and you're more likely to give in to temptation if you're not in a good, strong place spiritually. There's this time where Jesus goes into the garden to pray. And this is as he's facing the cross, and it says that he went under great sorrow and distress. Do you think maybe Jesus was a little weighted down emotionally or mentally? Maybe even a little bit physically, because he'd been working hard doing God's work, and it says that he's under this distress as he faces the cross. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. And he's like, come on, guys, let's pray. And if you guys know the story, they keep falling asleep. So they're a little bit drained physically. They're sleepy. They're tired. And I love what Jesus tells them in Matthew 26, verse 41. Jesus tells them, watch and pray. Why? Lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says the answer is to watch and to pray. Because church, we all get drained sometimes, right? I mean, is there anybody in here that you never get drained? I mean, you never are wore down physically, emotionally, mentally, like none of it ever? I mean, if not, I don't know what to tell you. You're like an original specimen that needs, like, put in a lab or something. We all are going to wear down at some point. Maybe your life's too easy. Don't look around the corner. But we all get drained. Here's the thing, though. Satan is waiting again for an opportune time. And it's up to us, to you and me, to make sure that we watch and we pray. This means to be alert, to be looking for lies, aware of deception, clinging to Jesus. It's not about seeing in the natural, just seeing things unfold. But when he says watch and pray, he's talking about a spiritual discernment. Pray and try to be aware and alert of what is going on around us. What's going on in our world and in our culture and in our homes and our workplace? God, will you show us what is going on? That the power of the Holy Spirit can help us to see what the enemy is trying to do, so then we can defend it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Another opportune time is when you're at church. Some of you guys are like, wait a minute. You've been telling me all along that it's good for me to come to church. It is. I'm just saying that it can be an opportune time for the enemy to work in your life. It can be. If you don't believe me, read back at the three times when Satan tempted Jesus. One of those times, he took Jesus to the top of the temple. He took Jesus to church, and he tempted him from there. Okay, so that's a literal thing, but this temptation was to tempt God, to jump off, see if the angels will save you. Jesus said you don't tempt the Lord your God, but a big way that we're tempted in the church today is that we tend to make it about us instead of about Jesus. You guys ever seen that happen? Anybody ever been in that boat themselves? I have. You just start to think about me and what I want and what I desire and how I think things should be and what I'm in need of today, and all the stuff is me focused instead of on Jesus. This is why churches have controlling people. Why are they controlling people? Because they are looking for what they want. They're looking for their way. It's why churches split. Do you realize that? Churches split because there's some group of people that want it their way, and it may be two groups of people that both want it their way. But at some point, somebody has lost the track of Jesus. Somebody has forgotten about the fact that it's his church. He's the focal point. It's his heart, his desire, his way that we should all be seeking. He is the King of Kings. We always try to have it our way. Listen, he ain't the Burger King. He's the King of Kings, right? You don't get it your way. You just don't. Not unless your way is his way. then hallelujah, you get what you want. It's the whole, the verse, you know, that God will give you the desires of your heart. Well, sure he will, if your heart's in alignment with his. If it's not, you're not going to get it. If you do, it's not from God. He's not going to give you the desires of your heart so you can satisfy the lust of the flesh. He's going to give you the desires of your heart because your heart's in alignment with his. And so we have to realize that he is Lord and seek unity of the Spirit and listen to what he desires, because this is an opportune time, church, for Satan to have his way when we're focused on our wants and our needs and our desires over Jesus. Another opportune time is when you start something new for God. Start something new, or here you could say before the spiritual victory we talked about earlier. Right before we experience some of the greatest blessings in our lives, we find Satan working overtime in our lives. He's trying to derail our train right before we even get to the station. We see God is going to do something great. You know, go here, do this. I've got a great plan for your lives. How many of you guys have heard God has a great plan for your life, and you're like, well, how come it seems like my train's constantly derailed? I'm constantly in the ditch, and where's this great plan at? The enemy is going to work overtime to try to prevent you from fulfilling that plan that God has for your life. He's gonna do it. Jesus was tempted after this blessing at baptism, after the spiritual victory, but I want to show you where he also was tempted before a spiritual victory, before he started something new. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Do you guys realize where this takes place in the timeline of his life? This takes place just before he begins his public ministry. It takes place just before he's going to go out and call these 12 and begin to sow this seed everywhere and heal and set free and change lives. Right before he does all that, he spends 40 days in the desert with the enemy. Temptation after temptation after temptation before the victory. Church, he was about to do great things for God, and praise Jesus, he went on to do great things for the Lord. But church, we've got to be ready. Amen? We've got to be ready, because Satan will come at an opportune time. In 1 Peter, Peter told us to be sober-minded and be alert, because your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking for anyone that he can devour. He wants to destroy your life, tear it up. The enemy does not come but to steal and to kill and to destroy, right? But Jesus came for what? That he would give us life, and life more abundantly. That's John 10:10. Satan seeks an opportune time, church, when you're alone, when you're drained, when you're at church and you're thinking about yourself, when you're just before a victory or just after a victory, all these times, any time that he can appeal to your soul, any time that he can appeal to what you think and what you want and how you feel, he will bring temptation along and try to just draw you away just a little bit at a time. And we've got to be ready so we're not caught off guard. There's an MMA fighter, one of the greatest of all times, named George St. Pierre. And he said that there is a difference between a fighter and a martial artist. He said a fighter is training for a purpose. He has a fight, right? That one thing. I'm just trying to get through that one thing, that one moment. But he said, I'm a martial artist. I don't train for a fight. I train for myself. I'm training all the time. My goal is perfection, but I will never reach perfection. Church, this is a good image of what we need to live like. It's not just about training to be able to fight off the enemy in this one thing, this next thing that's coming, and that's it. But we need to be training our lives to be ready, training our lives to be ready. Our goal ought to be perfection. I want you to hear that. Our goal ought to be perfection. And this is why. Jesus is perfect. That's our goal, right? To live as Christ, to die as gain, to live as Christ. We ought to live as Christ, to be more and more like him. Church, to look like him, to think like him, to act like him. And this is what he looked like after 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. You got to go down to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. It tells us what happened. What was the result of this temptation? It says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Somebody say, power of the Spirit. Man, that was good. You guys got the power of the Spirit this morning. He returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Church, we've got to stand fast in the Spirit. We've got to stand fast. I love Zechariah chapter 4, where he says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. By his Spirit. It's the only way. It's the only way to constantly resist temptation is by his Spirit. That's the way to victory. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. The same Spirit. Satan is looking for an opportune time. He's looking for it. Every day of your life, he's looking. Is it an opportune time? No. I'll check back later. Is it an opportune time now? No. I'll check back later. And he will keep checking and keep checking and keep checking. But here's the thing. Paul wrote in Ephesians, he said, don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to him. You know what that means? Don't give him an opportunity. He's looking for an opportunity. Guess what? Don't give it to him. That's it. You just don't give it to him. You say no. You say, I'm standing with what God said. I'm in the Spirit. I have the power of the Spirit in me, and I'm not giving you the opportunity. If he's looking for it, you don't have to give it to him. If you are to give something, then that means it's yours, doesn't it? I mean, to give something means to let somebody have it, to grant it to them. You're giving them permission, right? Have you ever tried to give somebody something and they're like, oh, are you sure? Are you sure I can have it? Like, you don't need it? Listen, the devil's not going to do that. If you're going to give him the opportunity, he's going to be like, thank you very much. I've been waiting for this opportunity. He's not going to say, well, are you sure? You sure you want to give me this foothold? Are you sure you want to let me have access to your home? No, he's not going to say thank you, actually. He's just going to take it and run. He's just going to take it and go. But listen, if it's something you can give, then that means it's yours, that it belongs to you. And every opportune time, church, is yours. And you don't have to give it to Satan. You got to be ready, though. You got to be ready to defend yourself with God's truth and by the power of his Spirit. Amen? Ephesians 5:15, Paul wrote, pay careful attention then to how you walk. Pay careful attention, church, to how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise. Making the most of the time because the days are evil. Church, the days are evil. Anybody testify to that this morning? The days are evil, and Satan is looking for an opportunity. He's looking for an opportunity in your life. Is your guard down? Is your guard up? Are you aware? Are you alert? Are you in prayer? Are you operating your life by the power of the Spirit? Are you walking by faith? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you trying to live your life for Christ and saying, I rebuke and I resist the enemy in each and every way of my life? Church, we are called to make the most of the time. Make the most of the time. How often do we spend our time licking our wounds when what we ought to be doing is getting in the enemy's face and taking back what belongs to us because Jesus paid the price on the cross, amen? He's given it to us. We have authority in the name of Jesus. If you guys would stand to your feet this morning, I want to come back into worship with this heart of thanksgiving because of what Christ has done, but also this place of power. Church, that we can make the most of the time by refusing to give place to the enemy, by refusing to give him an opportunity, but instead committing it to the Lord. And so this morning, as we get ready to open the altar, if you need prayer in any area of your life, if you're facing something difficult and there's some fear in your life, I want you to come forward and receive prayer for that. If you are in this place and you think, you know what, I'm stuck in a rut and I continue to give opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to the enemy, and every time I try to resist, I'm just too weak and I keep falling short. I want you to come forward and receive prayer for that. Church, there's power in confession and prayer. There's power in being obedient to God's word, that when he says, are you sick? Is there any sick among you? Come forward to the elders, let them anoint you with oil, and the righteous prayer of effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. That the prayer of faith will heal the sick. That's not just physical sick. That's also mental. It's also emotional. That's also a lost soul whose spirit is sick, who has not found their way to Jesus yet. And if that's you, today is the day for healing. Amen? And so we're believing for that right now in this place. Let's enter into worship and thank him and praise him. And Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness, your faithfulness, your power. Lord, that we just declare in this place today, God, that we will not be a people who will give place to the enemy. Lord, he may be looking for an opportunity, but we will refuse to give him the opportunity because that opportunity belongs to us and we belong to you. And so, Lord, we just declare with your word that we are overcomers because of the power of the cross, because of the power of your blood, because of the power of your resurrection, that the same spirit that raised you from the dead lives in your children, that we are joint heirs of the throne and all that is yours belongs to us. And Lord, today we are going to take back what you paid for. And so we rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Satan, you have no place over the child of God or in the life of the child of God. We rebuke you, we resist you. We just speak right now against that fear in the name of Jesus. That your lies be cursed in the name of Jesus. That God's word be true and prevalent and at the forefront of our mind. Satan, we just tell you to leave. We rebuke you. We cancel your assignment in Jesus' name. Lord, we speak freedom over the children of God in Jesus' name. God, we speak full restoration in Jesus' name, healing in Jesus' name, provision in Jesus' name. We give way to you, Jesus, because you are the King of Kings. And right now, we're going to give an opportunity, but it's not an opportunity for the devil. We got one opportunity in this place right here, right now, and that's to set our heart on Jesus. That's to set our heart on Jesus. And Jesus, right now, be faithful to your word that as we worship you, as we praise you, that you would draw all men unto yourself. God, that you would draw us near in this moment, that we would feel your presence. And as you surround us in this place, God, we pray that we wouldn't leave here without receiving exactly what you have for each and every one of us. Speak to our hearts right now as we lift high your name in Jesus' name. Let's worship.